Welcome, everyone, to Liberty Vineyard. We are glad, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. My name is Zach Weaver. I'm the pastor here, and we're just grateful to be able to have everybody and be able to share this day. This is a special day for us. We officially started meeting 2 years ago and have met in a lot of different locations. Since then, we started off in some parks, and then we met in our house, and then we met a little bit other places, and now we've been planted here, and so really excited to get to share this day with us. I hope that you'll take the time to be able to come and have lunch with us all afterwards. Again, it's our treat. We want to just bless all of you and bless our community. We do it, Karen, every 3 months, once a quarter. We come out and do lunch in the community rather than just having lunch here. But regardless, we feel like it is one of the greatest privileges that we have in the country we live in, is to be able to live in community with the other believers and be able to fellowship and share meals together and share life together. So we value that pretty highly. I want to start today, with prayer. How about if we start with that and then we'll get into everything? So if you just bow your heads with me. Lord, we invite you into this time today. Above all, God, you are. Above all the plans, above all of the notions that we have, above all of the things that are coming on and happening in our lives, Lord, you are. And I pray that this morning that you would just speak to us, that you would meet us where we are, Lord, that you'd be present in our hearts and in our lives and our minds. Lord, we give all the glory to you and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to pose a question to you this morning, and I invite you to share with me out loud whatever your thoughts are on this. I can hear everybody just fine from up here. But what would you say are the qualities that make a true friend? What do you think that you would consider, these are qualities that I would say this is a true friend, someone that is blank or someone that does blank?
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy. That's good. What else? Someone that listens to you. That's wonderful. What else?
Encourages.
Someone that cares about you. Exactly. Good. What else?
Loyal.
Somebody that has time for you, that makes time for you. Someone who loves you enough to speak the truth to you. That's important. These are all things I had written down as well, in case nobody said anything. So I try to write all those things down just in case. But those are all wonderful wonderful attributes of friendship. And these are all ways that we know a person when we're encountering them, when we're experiencing with them, be it over the phone, be it in person, be it through emails, but sometime when we're encountering them in a relationship. One thing that I want to talk about today, the aspect of this, is how that person behaves when you're not around them. How they are when you're not there. How do they talk about you? Do they think about you often? Does that person pray for you? Do they consider you when you're not even there, and even more? What if they're in a situation where other people, you know, may be saying some things that are a little harsh about you, or maybe not true or something like that? Would they stand up for you? Would they advocate for you on your behalf? We might say today that they have your back, that they'd be there for you. What a friend that we have in Jesus. The Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says that we hope that none of you sin, but if you do, we have an advocate who stands before a Father in heaven and advocates on our behalf, and speaks on our behalf. We know the word Satan, and I don't know if you know it or not, but the word Satan means an accuser, someone who stands and accuses. He stands on one side and says, you've done this and you've done that. Look at all of the things that have happened in your life. Look at all the negative things. And yet Jesus stands between him and the Father and stands and says, no, no, and advocates on our behalf, even though we're not there, is willing to stand up for us. This is true friendship. Friendship that defends you. Friendships that's willing to fight for you. I read something this week in preparation for this that I loved the honesty, I think, and the truth of this statement. It was talking about the difference between the way that God looks at us and the way that the enemy judges us. And it says, you know, God, He sees the heart. And then He looks at the action, but He judges the heart. Where's the heart? Where's the heart in how we act? But the enemy is backwards. The enemy looks at our actions and uses them to condemn our heart. In other words, if we behave in a certain way or do something, the enemy will come and convict us and say, but that means that you're bad down in your heart. It means that you've done this wrong thing. And God looks at our hearts and says, no. It starts there with the heart. Look at your heart. See, a true friend will defend you even if you're not there to defend yourself. A true friend will love you even if you've not acted in a way that's maybe always deserving of it. But it works both ways. The mark of a true friend is not just someone that's there for you. True friendship is when you're also there for that person. A true relationship is when you're that same person for someone else. Not only can you count on them, but they know that they can count on you. It's really a two-way street. We're called to advocate for Jesus, even as He advocates for us, but it's not easy. We live in a society that is increasingly secular. We live in a society that's increasingly values feelings, values desires, more than it values what's right and what's wrong. We're going to daily find ourselves faced with opposition, faced with challenges to our belief. Maybe it'll be in person, maybe it'll just be in things we hear, or things we see, but daily, with challenges and opposition to our relationship with Jesus. But we as believers are called to stand for what's right. We're called to stand up, as we sang this morning, stand up for Jesus. To be bold, to be forthright with who we are, and to stand firm in our beliefs. Just as He stands up before us and boldly proclaims our name to the Father in heaven. Now, are we always going to get it right? No. I don't always get it right. There's going to be times when it's challenging. There are going to be times when we miss it. And we may not step out like we should. We may not say what we really are feeling in our hearts. We feel that compulsion and all of a sudden the moment's gone. And we don't have it. You shouldn't feel condemnation for it. God's grace is bigger than this. God's grace sees down into the heart, not into the actions. But we want to strive to stand up for Jesus. We want to strive in our hearts to be bold and proclaim His name. We want to strive to live a life that separates us from the secular culture. That separates us from what we feel like we want to do and instead stands on the side of what is right to do. So today, we're going to read a story. This is our last in the series of the Facing Giants. And we're going to close with a story about three friends. Three friends who have to face off against a remarkable giant. And they have to choose between going with the crowd or standing up for their friend, the only one that they really believe in. So if you have your Bibles with me, would you open up? And we're going to kind of jump around through this through these verses a bit. But open up with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 18, but I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. Daniel and all of the Israelites are still in captivity at this time. They're living under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. And they've had an opportunity now to be separated from the other people. They've decided, these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have said, we don't want to eat what the rest of the people eat. We want to eat something different. Test us at the end and see if we don't come out better for this. And so they've stood up against the king's regular order that he would do things, and rather stand there and say, this is what we think will be right, and see if it doesn't prove true later. And as we pick it up at verse 18, that's where these three friends are. They're now at the end of this time period of testing. And so verse 18 in chapter 1 says, at the end of the time set for them by the king, Aspenaz brought all of the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them and found that none of the young men were as good as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these four young men became the king's servants. Every time the king asked them about something important, they showed much wisdom and understanding and were 10 times better than all the fortune tellers and magicians in his kingdom. So Daniel continued to be the king's servant until the first year that Cyrus was king. Now if you'll turn with me to the end of chapter 2, Daniel is now going to have interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a significant dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is, for lack of a better word, thrilled. He's very happy that Daniel was able to interpret this dream for him. And if you pick it up in verse 48, you can see how happy he was. It says, the king gave Daniel many gifts, plus an important position in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the whole area of Babylon and put him in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel asked the king to make Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego leaders over the area of Babylon. So the king did as Daniel asked. Now I tell these stories to give us a little bit of backstory about who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. From the beginning, they set themselves apart from the rest of the king's men, not with bold statements and arguments and fighting, but rather with saying, look, we want to stand and do things the way that we feel are right, but test us and see if they don't work out better. And they've set themselves apart now, and it says that they are 10 times better than any of the other wise men that they have. And only so much that now they are in charge of everything. And so they have been set apart, they have been groomed, and they've been placed in a position of authority in the kingdom of Babylon, in a kingdom that is directly opposed to the will of God and directly opposed to his sovereignty in their nation. And so now I want to pick up to the actual story of them. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. We're just going to read the first 6 verses here. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar then made a gold statue which is 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it upon the plain of Dura in the area of Babylon. He called for the leaders, the governors, assistant governors, captains, people, advisors, keepers of the treasury, judges, rulers, and all other officers in his kingdom. He wanted them to come to the special service for the statue that he had set up. So they all came to the special service and they stood in front of the statue of the king. Then the man who made the announcements for the king said in a loud voice, people, nations, and those of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. When you hear the sound of the horns, flute, lyres, zithers, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments, you must bow down and worship the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who doesn't bow down and worship will immediately be thrown into a flaming furnace. Let's pause there for a second. These three governors, rulers, however you would want to call them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are now facing off against an enormous 90-foot tall statue. For just the sake of understanding, our building here is about 20 feet tall to the top. So if you can imagine, you know, you can look out and see the building across the way there is about the same height. About 4 times plus that tall. That's a giant. This is a big thing to stand up against, and it's made out of gold. Not only that, but everyone in the kingdom of all importance is there. And they're all being commanded to do the same thing. And the story doesn't really say what everybody else does, but you really get the sense that they probably all bow down. So they're now facing off against this enormous giant ant, against the most powerful man in the known world. Nebuchadnezzar is the conqueror of all that they know in that area of the world. Not unlike David, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he now finds himself with a choice, or they do, to bow down, and like the Israelites, against Goliath, to cower in his presence, or to stand up and face the giant. It's not an easy decision. It is almost always easier to follow the crowd than it is to stand up on your own. They have to choose. Will they go with the crowd, which will secure their place in this kingdom of the world? It will secure their position. Not only are they above everything, but now they will be solidified as true followers of King Nebuchadnezzar. They might be tempted to think something like, it's just a little thing. It's just a gesture. I really won't mean it in my heart. I'll just do it. And it'll be over. But it'll give us a hope. It'll give us a future. I imagine these are all things that we would each be tempted to. They have to choose between going with the crowd or, but it would mean denying. It would mean denying that their God was above all gods. It would mean denying the deity of Christ. It would mean denying His sovereignty as the name above every name. So they could do that, or they could choose to stand up for God. But in doing so, they would stand against King Nebuchadnezzar. They would stand against their gods. They would stand against His authority in this situation. And they would lose everything, including their lives. I read something this week that it's just sort of plagued my mind about this, and I want to share with you kind of where I was with this. And I wish sometimes I could come to you and say, I have everything solved and figured out, and I know exactly what this means and what it's going to happen. There are some things that I still work through, and there's some things I have to think through, and there's some things I still want, but I want to share that with you. And I'd invite you to think for yourself how this impacts. There's a verse that bubbled up to my mind as I was kind of thinking and praying through this whole set. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And Jesus is speaking to some followers. And He says, "Whoever advocates for me before men, I will advocate for them before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." That's a very severe verse. That's a very powerful, strong verse. And it sets me a little on edge with sort of how I was raised in a lot of things. With that, if you do wrong, you're going to hell. You do right, you go to heaven. And that never has set well with me. Since I've come back to Christ and have a life given to Him, I understand it better now. And I read this article about that very verse. You'd be amazed how little is in the commentaries, the biblical commentaries about that verse. They're very silent. It just sort of goes verse 31, verse 34. And there is, I looked at seven different of my commentaries and it just skips right. I was amazed, I promise. Even the Michael Henry Concise, isn't it Michael Henry? Matthew Henry's Concise Commentary, the one written in Old English, it skips it. It has every verse in the Bible and it skips it. It absolutely does. It blew me away. So I went looking for other resources and I read this article. And the article, essentially, it's where I pulled that thing that I spoke about earlier about how God judges versus how the enemy judges. And I read this article, and basically what he said was it all comes down to issues of the heart. that we're all going to fail at some time or another to stand up. You know, somebody says something maybe derogatory about Christians, and instead of standing up, we just remain silent. It could be seen as a denial. That there'll be times when it's hard in the middle of a crowd and you want to stand up and say something, but you just don't feel like you can do it right then. And the article makes it out to be that it's always issues of the heart, and that those things don't matter, because it's really what's in your heart that counts. And as much as I love that, the thing I struggle with is that it almost seems like a pass to say it doesn't matter what you do or what you say for God or how you stand up in the situations as long as your heart's okay. And I'm sorry, I think that's the other extreme. I think there's one side that says every single time, or you better repent. And I think there's this other that says whatever you do is okay as long as in your heart it's right. And for me, I struggle back and forth with this thought of which one is it? And I really feel like it is somewhere for me in the middle of this, that are we going to be perfect and always advocate for Jesus and be outspoken and stand out there? No. There are going to be some times where we get it wrong. There just will. And it's okay. Because we aren't asked to be perfect. And I believe that Jesus sees the heart. And not every single... God's not out there looking, going, aha, I see that one time that you messed up and you didn't say anything. That's the enemy. God looks at our life and looks at our heart. But does that mean that we should never have to worry about advocating? It's okay to just do whatever we want in our lives and to go along with the crowd if the crowd is saying, you know what, all Christians, they're all the same. We live in a society now where being a Christian labels you. Labels you a lot of times as close-minded. Labels us with all kinds of things. Is it okay to just go along with that? I mean, I don't know that I would feel like I was a very good friend if I was always just letting people walk all over my other friend and never saying anything, never standing up. So I struggled with this for a while. And I want to come back to it a little bit later. I just want to leave it with you for a second, and I want to come revisit it in a minute in light of some things we're going to read. So if you just want to let that percolate for yourselves, where it is, and what that verse means and how it works. Regardless, for our three governors here, our three prefects, this is a pretty tough position that they're in. Pretty tough choice. Now, the chances are the decisions you make on a daily basis are not life and death decisions. It is like 0.00001% chance that you're ever going to have to stand up against a giant golden statue and declare that you are going to worship that statue or worship God. It's probably not going to happen. You're probably not going to be called into the UN and asked to bow down before the supreme leader of something. Probably not going to happen. But just because we don't have the same kind of significant circumstances, does it mean that the little things in our lives don't matter? Are they less significant than that? You know, I wonder every day we're confronted, I said this at the beginning, with the choice of standing up for Christ. And I just wonder if we can think of times as we walk through our regular day that we're confronted with this. I'll share one of mine. And then if you have any, it's always encouraging to me to hear how other people find these instances in their lives and different things, because we all have different experiences. We all walk different paths. We all encounter different things. But I think that as a Christian, we are walking in the world, but not of the world, and that is inherently problematic. We are inherently going to be bumping up against the things in the kingdom of this world and having to make choices and having to choose how are we going to stand and live? How are we going to speak? How are we going to walk? So For me, I was listening to a comedian the other day. I'm essentially a happy person. I like to listen to comedy stuff. And I was listening to a comedian that I would have said is a clean, it was even on like the family comedian station, I would have thought was clean's family-oriented comedian. And all of a sudden, in one of the jokes, he used an expletive that used God's name. And in the moment, I heard that, and it was one of those where it almost kind of fit into the story. And I didn't catch it immediately. I heard it, but I didn't react the way that I should have acted. I didn't really react at all. And then as I was doing this today and I thought about it, and I thought, man, it's such a tiny little thing. And I don't feel condemned. I don't feel like I did this terrible thing and I need to repent for all this, except that I don't want to put myself in a position again where I have to hear that. And if I do, I want to be more on my guard to know how those things happen, to not go along with something like that. So I wonder for you, are there places at work, are there times at school, are there instances with your family or with your friends where you feel like you're confronted with this choice? And I want all of us not to come away feeling condemned. That's not God's heart. God's heart is not condemnation for every little thing. It's not condemnation for silence. He looks at our hearts and He understands where we are in that situation. What I'm talking about more, we learn as we grow in our relationship with Christ, and we learn as we walk with Him, and we learn in our time together with Him to feel so confirmed by Him, to feel so advocated for, to feel so supported by Him, that it just pours back out in our lives. That as He advocates for us and we feel more and more God is here, He's walking with me and doing this, that then in our lives, that when these instances come up, it's almost a natural reaction for us to stand up. It's not going to happen every time. We're going to miss it sometimes. It's okay. We're going to have instances where we don't always are not able to stand up. There's lots of opportunities on a daily basis. And there's forgiveness and there's grace, new mercies every morning for all of these things. We talked about in men's Bible study this week. It was funny, this came up. I hadn't shared what I was going to be preaching on, but we used almost these exact words of how difficult it must be. We're doing a series on politics and the Christian faith, I believe is the title of it. And how difficult it must be for some of the politicians to stand up for their beliefs. We heard from some of them on the DVD, and they're not serving anymore. I don't think this DVD is old enough now that they're probably not in office. It was a really encouraging story about two men, one a Republican and one a Democrat, who vote probably opposite sides of the aisle on everything. And yet, every week, for 25, I think, years, as they said, that these men get together once a week for a Bible study together, to pray for each other and invite other people to come along with them. I was so encouraged by that. And the whole point that they said is that no matter how we vote, no matter how this stuff works out on the surface, we are brothers in Christ. And we love beyond the borders of that. And we love beyond the boundaries of the political parties that we're in. And it's such a beautiful picture. But I thought, and as our discussion, as we begin to talk about this, how difficult it must be to stand up. Can you imagine in today's culture trying to be an outspoken believer in Christ and serve on the U.S. Senate or serve in Congress? There's a label that goes with that that's going to be very difficult for you to have anything else moved beyond that. It almost becomes the filter and the lens through which you're seen. I'm not sure that's a bad thing. But I'm just saying it's a very difficult arena. But it is like that in all of our lives, that we face these times where we are surrounded by the crowds and being commanded, maybe not in so many words, to bow down and worship these other things. And yet we're called to stand firm, to be still, and know that I'm God. We're all going to come up against giants at some point or another in our lives. Sometimes they may be internal, sometimes they may be external. But when we face them, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to spread the good news. We have an opportunity to spread the name of God, the name that's above all names, with someone who clearly may not be in relationship with Christ or with a group of people. And standing up like that has power. Standing up like that is like being the authority that Jesus has bestowed upon all of us to go out and be heralds for the faith. To go out and stand amidst a group of people who may not share your beliefs, who may not share your faith. And in that moment, to be able to herald the name of Christ in front of that group of people and stand in the authority of God and know that if I stand for God, He stands for me and stands with me because I know that I have my mirror in heaven who's advocating on my behalf even as I'm advocating on His behalf here on earth. And we get these opportunities. And even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of a challenge, even in the midst of giant statues and giant men and giant people in the world and giant groups, to stand firm and say, I serve the God that is above all gods. I serve the name that is above every name. To let God move. To position ourselves in a place so that God can act and do what He will do. I want to look at the rest of this verse, the rest of this chapter, I mean in Daniel, and take a second to see what then happens when you're willing to stand up. I'm sure since Sunday school you all have heard this Bible story. You know how it turns out. I want to read it just to put it fresh. But I want to look at it now in two more parts. We're going to start at chapter 3, just where we left off, now in verse 7. And we're going to read up through verse 18. So if you'll look with me there, chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Now the people and the nations and those who spoke every language were there. When they heard the sound of all the instruments, they bowed down and they worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some of the Babylonians, though, came up to the king and they began speaking against the men of Judah. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. O king, you gave a command that everyone who heard the instruments would have to bow down and worship the gold statue. And anyone who wouldn't do this would be thrown into a furnace. King, there are some men of Judah whom you've made officers in your area that didn't pay attention to your order. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't serve your gods, and they don't worship the gold statue you have set up.' And so Nebuchadnezzar became very angry, and he called for them to be brought to him. And when they were brought before the king, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? You don't serve my gods, nor worship the gold statue I have set up? In a moment, you're going to hear the instruments again. If you bow down and worship the statue, everything will be good. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. What god then will be able to save you from my power?' And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king. And they say, 'Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you.' Verse 17. 'If you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. He will save us from your power, O king. But even if God does not save us, we want you to know we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up.'" Let's pause there for a second. We do not need to defend ourselves to you. If you throw us into the furnace, we have a God who is able to save us. But even if He doesn't, we won't bow down to you. I love the sentiment of that statement. See, it's about trusting that our God can in the midst of trials. That He can, not that He will. God will do what He will do. God is sovereign, and He's above our plane of thinking and our plane of understanding. He will do what He will do. As He said before, I am who I am. I will do what I will do. Whether He will or won't is really irrelevant to this, to the whole conversation. It's that He can. What we need to do is trust that our God is greater, that our God is stronger and more powerful than any other. That when we stand up with God, He stands up for us. That is facing our giants. Facing the giants, remember, it's God's job to defeat the giants. That's been the theme of this series. God fights the giants. It's our job to face them. It's our job to position ourselves so that God can act. It's standing up in the name of Jesus and saying, God can save us, but even if He doesn't, we still aren't going to give in to the pressure. We still aren't going to crumble. We'll stand up for God, come what may. I said that we'd come back to that part in Matthew, and I want you to understand the context of how He speaks these words. He says these words, and the very next sentence that He speaks is, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I came to set mother against father, against daughter, and all of these divisions. Jesus understands that His name is controversial. His name is going to stand against the powers of the world. Because Jesus is not of the world, and we are not called to be of the world. As we become to increasingly identify ourselves with Christ, as we become to be increasingly transformed with Him, we are going to find ourselves increasingly at odds with the kingdom of the world. And He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come so that everybody would sit together and be happy. I came to bring a sword so that you could stand and stand against that. And He understands that the believers are about to go through some incredible trials. They're about to go through some circumstances where they will be killed, they will be tortured, they will be threatened to stand, to deny Christ, to deny who He is. And He is telling them, stand up. Stand in My authority. And declare My name, because I advocate for you. Advocate for Me here on the earth and see what I will do. And we see story after story after story throughout the New Testament as we see the church being built not just on the words of the gospel, not just on the good news, but on the backs of people who are willing to stand up in the middle of the most terrible circumstances, declare God's name, and let the church be erected upon their sacrifice, upon their willingness to stand up. I think this is Jesus' heart for this statement. That in the everyday little things, we should strive to stand up for God whenever we can. We should strive to do our best and be there for Him and let His name be proclaimed. That in those instances where you're faced with denying the godliness of Christ, denying the sovereignty of Him, denying who He is, that we would have the courage to stand and face. It will never be easy. But it allows God to move in the most amazing ways. It allows God to move because people see not only who God is, but they see who He is to you. And that is so much more for people who don't believe. Your life becomes that witness. Your life and your words become that strength as He dwells in you, and it's reflected outward to the people that you encounter. I want you to take a second and compare these words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the words that David spoke against Goliath so many generations ago. In 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn here, it's just going to be brief. Chapter 17, verse 45, he speaks to Goliath. Goliath comes against him and curses his name. And David says in verse 45, "You come to me using a sword and two spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord all-powerful, the God of the armies of Israel. You've not spoken against me. You spoke against him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me." And at that moment, David faced the giant. Nothing that happened after that would really have mattered. God did what he was going to do. The battle was that moment. Will you stand and speak the name of God? But I want to close with the rest of this wonderful story to see that when we stand, what God can do, what he loves to do. So if you go on with me, you'll see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the blazing furnace, still wearing their robes and trousers and turbans. And in verse 22, it says that the king's command was so strict, and the flames were so hot, that the men that bound them and tied them up and carried them down there were killed by the heat. So firmly tied, they fall into this blazing furnace. In verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was so surprised, he jumped to his feet and he asked the people who advised him, "Didn't we only tie up three men and throw them into the fire?" They said, "Yes, O king." But he says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire and they're not even tied up. And they're not burned. And the fourth man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouts, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Servants of the Most High God, come here." And they come out of the fire and they see that they're not burned and they're not harmed and they don't even smell like smoke. And in verse 28, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their God has sent his angel and saved the servants from the fire. These three men trusted their God and refused to obey my command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god other than their own. So I now give this command. Anyone from any nation or language who says anything against their God will be torn apart and his house will be turned into a pile of rubble. No other god can save his people like this." Isn't that incredible? We go in just a few minutes. This happens, I think, very quickly, and there's not a time frame here, but it sounds pretty immediate to me. From building a 90-foot statue and calling them to worship and saying, "If you don't bow down, you will be killed," to saying, "There is no other God that can save his people like this." This is what God does. This is who he is. This is what he wants to do on the earth. You may not see a 90-foot golden statue, but you see plenty of things in our life that stand against who God is. And time again, he may just call you. He may just use you. He may just give you an opportunity to speak. If you don't, feel condemnation for it, but try. Try to stand. Try to stand firm. Two things happen when we face giants. It changes us. We know who God is in a whole new way every time we do it. And it's easier for us to stand the next time. And the second thing is it changes others. Because when they see you stand, it gives them confidence to stand as well. It also changes people's hearts, changes their lives. And I want to mention, as a side note in here, you notice these three friends had no problem serving the king. They had no problem working for the king, being in the kingdom. It's where God had them. We're going to be among the people. We're going to work in places. We may work for a boss who's not a Christian. We may go to a school where all of our friends don't believe in God, or all the people we know in our classroom may not believe. We're not called to be isolated. We're not called to be insulated from the world. But we're not called to be of the world either. We're called to take those opportunities to stand strong, to stand up for what we believe in. It will change you. It may even change others. And it'll do what Jesus called us to do, which is go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize, direct people, guide them, disciple them, lead them, show them with your life, with your words, with your heart, that I am, that I'm the great I am, the name above every name.